Job asked the question, if someone dies, will they live again? It's one of the great questions of mankind. If they do, what happens? What about the bad people? The bad people, are they in hell? Are the people who didn't know Jesus Christ, are they lost? Are they in hell? And those who accepted his sacrifice in heaven? We just heard in the sermonette about a man who ran his lineage back. His family tree, 2 million people, which my guess is none of them heard. Certainly they didn't hear of Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of them heard of God's way. What about all those people? Well, I can quickly answer the question, are they in hell, before we move on. I'll just read from Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. It says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. There's more to the story, which we'll get into here in a minute. And Ecclesiastes expounds on that in Ecclesiastes 12, 7, which I'll just read here as well. It says, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So the answer to that question, and what many people believe, and even in our country here, about heaven and hell, it's a different approach. It's about the resurrections, and we'll get into that here in a minute. And we can be confident in this understanding that we have within the church and know that it comes from God's word. Let's turn over to Revelation 20, verse 4, as we get started. In Revelation 20 and verse 4, it gives an outline. It gives us a set of events that happen that discuss the resurrections. It talks about the saints. It talks about others, the rest of the dead. And we'll read through that, and we'll come back to it several times as we go through this topic to see what does the Word of God say about what happens when someone dies. So, Revelation 20, verse 4, says, and I saw thrones that they sat on, and judgment was committed to them. And this is a prophecy from John, that he's or the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. So then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. So that's talking about the people who follow Jesus Christ. And it's referring to some of the end time events as well. And it says, and those people, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay, so it talks about a group of people there. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years was finished. So going back to that, those that lived and reigned with Christ, it says this is the first resurrection. So we have a first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Also implying that there's more than one. It gives another statement, another option here too, you might say. It says, over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Much of which we're going to be looking at and talking about during the Feast of Tabernacles. And one key to understanding these events and what's going on here, it challenges a common assumption that people are judged right now on this earth, and what happens when they die. There's more to it than that. There is a plan. There's a plan of God. And the resurrections are part of that plan. That plan is laid out in the holy days. And trumpets is a big part of that. We'll probably hear more about that on Monday. But trumpets holds part of the answer to what happens when people die. So we're going to go through these resurrections. There's three potentials for people when they die, really, is how it's laid out in the Bible. We're going to review them, and this could be review for some, but it's good to go back and always review these things, these doctrines. But questions do come up about it. There was several questions at camp this year about this topic and what happens and wait, how does this really line up? So it's good to go over. It also is a message of hope. It's a great message of hope that God gives to not only us, but the entire world. So let's dive into this. We're going to go through a lot of scriptures today. So if you're going through your Bible, you have to flip through quickly, or you can write them down always and go back. There's always more to learn about this subject as well. It's a very you can be very in-depth on it. But the first point is on the first resurrection. We already read about that listed. We'll see that the resurrections were discussed throughout the Bible. We can turn to Daniel. If you want to turn to Daniel 12 real quick, I'll read from there. Daniel 12 and verse 1. And again, this is a prophecy that Daniel records here. It says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." So this is being discussed here by Daniel, these end time events, which are outlined again in the Holy Days. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 is a good scripture to remember if somebody ever says, "What happens when somebody dies?" or what are you talking about with the resurrection? This is one that you can go to and read through, and it's about hope and Christ coming as well. But 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll start in verse 13. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." It's saying there is hope. There's hope for you and me. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." So again, it's talking about the resurrection, saying those who are asleep in the Lord, those who follow Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit, we can get into that a little bit here in a minute, it says we'll be resurrected at this time. And it says when this is as well. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." And we'll talk about that during the Feast of Trumpets. It says, "And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So again, this is talking about a first resurrection. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. So there's more to the story. It's also to comfort each other. That despite the issues that we go through, the hard life, and even death, that there is an answer. That God's there. There's a plan for us. And you might say, who is this? Who are the dead in Christ? Who's in this first resurrection? We can turn over to Romans 8:12. Say, who is in this family with Jesus Christ? This was a scripture from that we used at camp as a basis for the week. Romans 8, verse 12. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And it says something very important we should all remember. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And that's what we're here doing today. We answer the calling that we've been giving. We repent. We get baptized. And if you want to see who has the Spirit of God, that goes down to another sermon. But you can look up Acts 2:37 and read through that if you want to see who has specifically the Spirit of God. But again, it's those who are called, repent, and are baptized. They just choose to live the life that Jesus Christ and God lay out for us. And this first resurrection, it's also considered the better resurrection. We don't need to turn there, but you can write this down. Hebrews 11:35. It talks about the faithful, those who followed God's ways, and it says they went through all these things in life. It said women received their dead and raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So better resurrection. And who's included in that? We have this. Who are these people? Well, we can turn over to 1 Peter. Let's turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter verse 4. And we'll start in verse 17. And we'll see here that those who are called now, the house of God, as they're listed, are their time is now. There is a judgment now. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17 says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And that's because of the understanding that we have. We've been given God's Holy Spirit. We're living God's way of life. Continue on. And if it begins with us first, so again, there's a first. We'll get into the second here in a minute. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. This is our opportunity now, and we're very blessed. It's a privilege, it's an honor to know God's ways. We talk about that every week, what a blessing it is to be here, to have this understanding and this calling. And all this is laid out in the holy days. That's why we have the holy days every year. It's why God said to keep them. This plan is listed out and described in the holy days as we go through them. The holy days start off in the spring. Just to do a little recap of the holy days, there's 7 holy days. They start in the spring. Passover is just before the first holy day of unleavened bread, where there's 2 holy days. And it's about Jesus Christ, and he's the first of the first fruits, and then becomes unleavened bread. It's about us, those now who understand God's ways, putting sin out of our lives. A little later on in the early summer for us is Pentecost, the next holy day, about receiving the Holy Spirit, about that calling, about dedicating our lives to Jesus Christ in this way of life. We go on to the next holy day, which is coming up tomorrow evening, trumpets. It's about the return of Jesus Christ and that resurrection of the first fruits, those who accepted God's way, that received his Holy Spirit, the saints as they're listed. Then atonement is just in a few more days. It's about removing Satan from the world and the world atoning to God. And that's just before the Feast of Tabernacles, which gets into the millennium, that 1,000 years. And there's another holy day at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. And at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles is the 8th day, which we'll get into that here in just a minute. The 8th day, the last holy day of the year, referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment, or the second resurrection, the resurrection of many, the great harvest. So let's refer back. You can flip back to Revelation 20 if you want, or you can just listen. We already read this scripture, but continuing on. So we covered the first resurrection. Those who are considered the saints of God, those with God's Holy Spirit, who are called now. Revelation 20 and verse 5, it says, "But the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were finished." So we just talked about that. The Feast of Tabernacles represents this 1,000-year time period, the millennium. So it's after that. For the last holy day, the rest of the dead. So that brings us into our second point, the second resurrection. So everyone who has ever lived, think of how many people that is. People we know who have not accepted Christ or God's way of life, it's many. It's probably most of the world ever. What does God want for them? What does Jesus Christ want for them? Let's turn over to 1 Timothy 2. And this brings so much hope to us as well. We all have friends and family, those we know. We want them to know God's way, but they maybe did not choose it at this time. What happens to them? 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." All men. We can read another scripture I've got in my notes. John 3:16. It's a very common scripture. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So these scriptures are very clear that there's a plan for the world, but there's a dilemma there, right? Because most people have not accepted Jesus Christ. In fact, a small percentage we'd say have. Who that is, not even something we want to get into, who qualifies or who doesn't. But we can all say in the world as a whole, we can understand this. So if God wants everyone to be saved, to be in his eternal kingdom, does he lack the power to do that, to make that happen? No, there's more to that plan. And we're already into that, talking about this second resurrection. Let's turn back to Revelation 20. This continues the story here. We already read in verse 5 in Revelation 20 that the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now if you go down to verse 11, it continues on with that. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place in them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to their works." So there's this resurrection of the multitudes described here. And it says that people were judged according to their works. There's some details that are missing here that we will have to find out when the time comes. There's a time period. It talks about people are judged, and you know, how is that? Well, it seems that they're alive for a certain time and judged after they have that understanding of Jesus Christ and God revealed to them. I also want to point out the word second resurrection is actually not mentioned in the Bible. It's implied. So there's a first resurrection. It must be a second, right? It wouldn't make sense. It goes along with the first fruits. There must be more fruits coming along. I'm going to turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is another set of scriptures you might want to point out if somebody ever asks you about what happens when somebody dies. First Corinthians 15 and verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses to God, because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." So it's saying that Christ did rise and that we have hope in this for all mankind. It says, "For the dead do not rise. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, if Christ hasn't risen. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." So that is not the end. There's more to it. We've already heard that this is a hope, a message of hope. Continuing on in verse 20. It said, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And then it says something important, what we're talking about, this process. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Talking about this process, this plan of God. God will judge the world, people who did not know his ways in the second resurrection. And how does he do this? By the same standards. We already heard they're judged by their works. The same standards that God uses to judge people at any time. And who's included in that? Someone might say, well, what about the really bad people? The really bad people. Are they included in that? Do they get a second chance? Is it even a second chance? Well, Jesus Christ speaks to that. We can turn over to Matthew 10. Like, really, you can ask, people might say, really, are all these people in the world going to get an opportunity? Matthew 10, verse 15. It says, assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And my point is that Jesus Christ is saying that's more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, who would have been considered the worst of the worst. And especially in this setting here where Jesus Christ was saying this, saying that it will be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment. So they will be there. There will be a judgment time for them. You can read this also in Matthew 11, verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. He said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So it was done in a warning to people who weren't believing at the time. And then verse 22, it says, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. So again, these people who were considered the bad people. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. And then again, but I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than you. So just showing that those who have died will be raised. They will be raised and will be judged in that day of judgment, which will be a time period. It wouldn't make sense to say that it will be tolerable for them if those people were already disqualified, if they were gone, if they were in hell, or no chance for them to be part of God's plan. And it would seem that most people over time, most people in the world, have not had that opportunity. They have not had that opportunity to have God's calling, to understand, to receive God's Holy Spirit and apply that in their life. So in fact, it's not a second opportunity. You might say it's not a second chance. It's their first chance. It's their first chance. And again, this brings hope brings hope to this world, a hope that most do not understand or do not have. And it's a hope that we all have to be in the first resurrection and to be there and helping with this process. Again, that's what the holy days are about. Brings me to my third point here, and that's the third resurrection. Again, the third resurrection is not, you might call it church speak. It's not listed as the third resurrection. We read about it in Revelation 20. We can turn back to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 14. I'll go back to verse 6. We already read that, but it mentioned, the resurrections, and then it said something about those who were in the first resurrection. It said, over such the second death has no power. That's in Revelation 20, verse 6, which we would refer to sometimes as the third resurrection. But going on down to verse 14, Revelation 20 and verse 14, it says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is an end to some who reject God, who will not repent, who will not turn back, and will not change. This is where the ideas of hell come up and eternal torment. You can read in as we go into this topic here, John 3, verse 13. I can just read it here about that. Is the soul immortal? Does this mean that they'll burn in hell forever? Well, John 3:13 says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. So there is a soul, but is it immortal? Is the option here to burn in hell forever? Go back to Matthew 10 real quick. We can answer this question. Matthew 10 and verse 28. It says, and do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So it's saying that the body or the soul can be destroyed, not that it lives forever. And we can kind of consider, what is this word hell? It'll be used throughout the New Testament, and it's often used to refer to a word that's Gehenna, is how it's was translated. And that was a dump, actually, where it would be burning. Things that were useless would be sent and would be burned up, would be thrown out, was this valley of Gehenna. So there is a second death. We hear that those who will not repent again will be destroyed. We'll see that everyone has their opportunity, but at some point, there is those who just will not accept it, and there are consequences for that. But should that be our focus? If you're still there in Revelation 20, where should our focus be? It says, blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We already read that. That's where our focus should be. I want to turn to Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 3. This is commonly turned to. 6:23. We were talking about this third resurrection, and it says, "For the wages of sin is death." And the wages of sin is death, not hell, not eternal torment. It's death. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say it's after the but that matters, right? Like, I really like dinner, but whatever it is, or good sermon, but whatever that next thing is, right? That's what's going on here. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's where we want to focus on. That's where we want to be. And there's always a way. There's always a way back. Throughout the Bible, we've talked about this in sermons over and over here. There's always a way for God's people to come back, to repent, to come back and follow him. Other sermons are about that. Now, Paul understood this as well in his life. We can read what he said, and he gave us words of hope going forward. As we start to wrap this up, let's turn over to 2 Timothy 4. Paul understood this. He understood that he would go to the grave if he was executed, but he would be resurrected. He knew that in the next waking moment, he would be there with Jesus Christ returning and with the other saints who are risen in the first resurrection. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. It says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." And that day we're talking about coming up with the holy days. "And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And that's where we want to be, just as Paul was. He knew his time was coming to an end, but it wasn't the end. There was much more that was going to be happening. And his next moment will be there with Jesus Christ on that return. So we can have confidence from the Word of God that no one is currently burning in hell. There's not an eternal hellfire. There is a consequence for those who don't accept God and will not do it. But as part of God's mercy and love, he gave his Son as a sacrifice to sinners. To us, to those who will repent. And it's comforting to know that God is on our side. He wants the world to be saved, to succeed. Not just a small group of people, but again, the world. It just shows how merciful our God is. So what's the takeaway of all this? This was a review for some. What do we do with this information? Let's turn over to Ezekiel 18. I'm going to read two more verses here. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. It says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God." And this is what he says to do. "Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. It's a message that's given to us throughout Scripture to repent, to turn to God and his ways. Turn to one final scripture here in 2 Peter. Let's go back to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And as we come to the holy days and we think of this topic, we think of God's great plan and our part in it, we can look to these words as we leave here today. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, day of the Lord, where we're going to start observing and remembering, thinking about tomorrow evening. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. And this should bring peace to us, knowing that there is a plan. There is a plan for each and every one of us and everyone in this world. It says, be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So the question is, where do we want to be? I hope everyone's answer is, I want to be in the first resurrection. That's the best answer. And we can't earn salvation. It's not what I'm saying here. But we have been asked to live a certain way of life as servants of God. And we'll review that as these holy days go through. We have been called now, and that is such a blessing. Do not take that for granted. None of us should. Just as was mentioned in the letter from Mr. McKeon this week. Don't take that for granted. It's such an amazing blessing that we have now. And also just to know what these holy days are about. We'll be there. We'll be there on Monday. But to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets and to look forward to the return of Christ and the resurrections of the first fruits, it's an amazing thing. And that's what we want to be part of. And I look forward to that day. Have a great Feast of Trumpets and following holy days after that.